Romans chapter 4 is where I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to. Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 17 verses for our scripture reading this morning. Romans 4, 1 through 17. Can I just tell you something? I was standing up here as we were singing that last song, and I shut up for a little bit, and I just listened, and I was thinking, their voices are sounding beautiful this morning. And I was thinking, Lord, this is about you. We're told to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I was just thinking, you know, it's a blessing just to be here today and to hear the voices together singing a song that brings honor and glory to the Lord. I just was thankful for that. Romans 4, 1 through 17. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. Boy, it gets a lot of circumcision around here, doesn't it? Back and forth. You just kind of have to keep your eyes on the goal here and keep reading and hang in there. But if you stop and think, you'll pick up the argument that Paul is making. Middle of verse 12, but who also walk in the faith or in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Boy, if you're not confused before this reading, gotcha now, don't we? Pray for your pastor. Try preaching this section. great truth, and let's just pray that the Lord will guide us through it, shall we? Thank you, Father, for the privilege that's ours to be here today. We thank you for songs that we can raise our voices together, and we trust in a melody that pleases, honors, and glorifies you. We do thank you and praise you for that grace. It's by grace through faith that salvation came to us. Thank you that our salvation has nothing to do with works. It's all of you and none of us. And we pray today, Lord, for a special ability of understanding. These can be some kind of tedious, like sometimes we say, it's kind of like you're down in the swamp and trying to make heads or tails. And we're not saying that in a disrespectful way, but sometimes that truth is so deep. We ask that your Holy Spirit enlighten our eyes. Be our teacher today. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Control me to say or not say that which would bring most honor and glory to you. And we trust your Spirit will be able to work your work in each one of our hearts. We'll just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, though, to this portion of Romans chapter 4, if you would. I'd like us to just begin, before we actually turn to Scripture, with a little statement by a gentleman of a generation or two ago, Lewis Talbot. He says, in chapter 4, with no break in the thought, Paul follows the theme of the righteousness of God as revealed in Christ Jesus with two Old Testament illustrations. He presents Abraham and David as examples of the truth that justification, that being declared righteous, is apart from works of any kind. And it has been God's method of saving sinners from the beginning. There is not an Old Testament way of salvation and a New Testament way of salvation. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. And we see these two examples. Both of these men, Abraham and David, were declared righteous, and Paul shows that the way they were made righteous is the same way that we are justified. They believed, and God counted it unto them for righteousness. Praise God. Well, having given that as just kind of a starter for us, I would invite you to go back with me to chapter 3 for just a quick review. If you're taking notes, let's call this first point the conclusion he stated. The conclusion he stated. And I want us to back up to about verse 20 of chapter 3. And very quickly, we notice back in 3:20, it tells us this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Here we see that by the deeds of law keeping, and this was a biggie to the Jewish people, that they put great stock in the fact that the law was given to us. And remember, even at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul asked the question, what advantage then has the Jew in this whole matter of the relationship with God? And he said, much every way, chiefly because unto them, unto the Jewish people, were committed the oracles of God. Yes, it's true that God did give his word to the Jewish people. And so Paul says, we see it elsewhere in Scripture. Paul didn't say it right here. But to whom much is given, what's the rest of the verse? Much is required. And Paul said, yes, it's true. As Jews, we were greatly privileged. God gave us the word through the prophets and the priests and through the writings of Moses and others. He said, that doesn't mean that we're automatically saved. He said, it really, what that did to us, it put a greater responsibility on us. To us, the truth was revealed. If anybody is going to be faithful to the truth, it ought to be us. But the Jewish people missed the point. They missed the point for the most part. And at the time that our Lord was here on earth, there was the mentality of the Jewish people. There was a pride about the fact that we have the law. We have the fathers, the prophets as our fathers, and so on. And they were putting stock in the fact that we have the law, we keep its observances, we have these sacrifices that we make. And in their minds, they were doing pretty good as far as God keeping record. And as far as just marking down on their account, boy, look at these people. Look at all the works that they're doing. These people. And that was the mentality. And the Lord Jesus constantly rebuked them. He said, you don't get the point. He said, you are so intent in keeping the points of the law so that you can say, I did it. Yes, the law says, take three steps, turn around, and take three more steps and stop. And he said, you didn't get the point of what God intended when he wrote what he wanted you. You missed the whole point. And you are of this mentality that if we just do what the words say without ever checking to see what was God's intent when he wrote those words. It was all surface. Just keep the words. Keep the words. And they were very proud of their righteousness in keeping the words. And so we, in chapter 3, Paul said he had come to a conclusion. He says, truth is, and he had been teaching them, bringing this to this point in chapters 1, 2, and this far in chapter 3. By the deeds of the law, by just keeping the letter of the law and doing what the words say without any concern for your heart and has it changed your life, he said the conclusion is nobody's justified by that. No one has ever been justified. He says, and here's one of the reasons. Verse 20, here's the purpose of the law, one of the purposes of it. By the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. That's one of the main reasons God gave the law. We had that in some of our reading even today as we were looking at some of that very thing, how that the law, verse 15 of our text that we read for our scripture, the law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there is no transgression or sin. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? Maybe it was in Romans chapter 7, said that, you know, as a Pharisee, before he accepted the Lord as his personal Savior, he was as righteous as they come in his mind. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul, in a few weeks to come, Paul said, I thought I was doing fine until I got a hold of the law. And he said, verse 7 of Romans 7, is the law sin? God forbid, he says. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And then Paul says, oh man, then I realized, oh no, I'm guilty. That was the purpose of the law, to turn the light on, so to speak, in our hearts, to show us we were sinners in God's eyes. It was never intended to be the way to God. It was intended to show us we need help getting to God. Because I'm so sinful, I couldn't possibly live up to it, even if that was the way. But that was not why God gave. It was to point out so that I would see, man, I fail in this point. I fail in that point. Boy, I've blown it there. Oh, boy, I am a royal mess. I need some help. So as we look at this, we find that as we continue on with this conclusion that he stated in verse 21, he says, we've concluded that justification does not come by the deeds of the law. No flesh has ever been saved that way. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested. And we pointed out a week or two ago, the law and the prophets, it's supported by Scripture. And the whole point, Paul is, when he mentions this, is to point out that what I'm going to be teaching you is not some new truth. He said, the truth that I'm teaching you, you can find it was supported in the law and the prophets. We just haven't recognized it. We just haven't lived up to it. So, and what was that in verse 21? The righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Unto all, that's the offer, unto all, each and every individual, and upon all that will believe. It's a universal offer of salvation, but the only ones that are going to receive the benefits of it are those who personally say, I believe, Lord, that what you did that for me. This one over here says, thank you, Lord, that you took my sins in your own body on the tree. Thank you, Father, that you provided your righteousness through faith in your Son. And it's upon all, it's effective upon each and every true believer. Have you accepted? And we pointed out that there was a universal need. Paul pointed out in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is for the person that says, I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm doing fine enough on my own. He says, no, all have sinned. All come short of God's glory. We all need salvation. There's not a one of us that don't. When we move into life and we begin to understand who and what we are in the eyes of God, we are lost sinners, dead in trespasses and sin, and I need help. So he goes on, verse 24, he says, being justified, we've all sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. How's a person justified? Is it through the law? No, we saw that back in verse 20. It's justified freely by his, here we go, is that word again, grace that we sang about. It's what the message title is about, the wonders of grace. That's how it all came about. Grace, what is that? Is God's goodness to undeserving people. Mercy is not giving someone what they really deserve. You know, you really deserve to be mistreated and be punished, but I'll be merciful to you. To be gracious to someone is, you don't deserve anything, but I'm going to be gracious and I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. That's our salvation. And that's how it came about. Nobody could work for it because we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. Our Father knew that, and he said, those poor helpless people, unless I do something for them, not a one of them is going to be saved. So he sent his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and he said, Son, I want you to bear in your own body on the tree their sins, so that they, being dead to righteousness, could be healed by your sacrifice on the cross. And we can offer justification by grace through faith. If they'll just believe it, they can be saved. Well, this is some of the great truth that Paul has given to us. In verses 25 through 27, to receive the benefit, one only needs to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so the conclusion he made in verse 28 in this first point, the conclusion he stated, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law. Period. Well, having stated that righteousness is by or through faith alone, we move on to number 2 in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. And let's see, secondly, the examples he cited. Using two of the Jews' most revered individuals, Paul points out truth that had been overlooked in the eyes of the Jews, who were so intent on keeping the law and doing the law. And in these first 8 verses, Paul is going to point out some, you've missed something, my Jewish friend. You've missed something in your effort to attain justification in God's eyes. If you would have just looked back at some of our heroes of the faith, some of our forefathers, like Father Abraham, like David, our first king. Well, what is it that he's going to be pointing out? As we look at these examples, let's take a look at Abraham. And as we look at him, we're going to see Paul explain his righteous standing. His righteous standing. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Let's talk about Abraham. How did he get to be such an important figure in our heritage, Paul says? Well, let's suppose, verse 2, just suppose you think, you Jewish readers, you're so intent on keeping the law. Let's take for a minute Abraham as our example, and let's just say, okay, let's suppose, verse 2, that he was justified by works, that he was able to do things that caught God's attention and said, boy, this, This, he's doing this, he's doing that, he's doing that. Boy, he deserves justification. Just look at what a faithful worker he is in his life here. He's a pretty good guy. Paul says, let's just suppose he was justified by works. In verse 2, he says, what kind of things could he brag about when you begin to read the Genesis account? What kind of things could he brag about? If that's what brought about his justification, it was by works. What kind of things are you talking about? Well, I'm thinking about, for instance, in that first call when God called him to go. We're going to look at these verses in just a few moments. And just some of the things, some of the struggles that he went through. God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. This land that you see, it's all going to be given to your family, your generations that come after you. Abraham, you are such a good guy. Such a good guy. That's why I'm doing this for you. You've earned it. Look at what Paul says here. If that's true, that he was justified by faith, then he has something he can brag about. He has something he could be proud about. He has some things that he could glory in. He could walk around and say, hey, look at me. I earned this position. I worked for it. And that's what Paul says. If he was justified by works, you're right. He's got some bragging rights. But what's the rest of verse 2 say? He's got things he can glory in, but not in whose sight? Yeah. Not in God's sight. Now, man might look at him and say, boy, he was a pretty good Joe. But God's going to look at him and say, pfft. How do we know that? Because 3:23 said, all have sinned and everybody has come short of the glory of God. And Abraham, you might have the praise of men. You might be able to strut around and think that you could glory in the eyes and the memories of men. Oh, Father, oh boy, the faith of our, how our father Abraham lived. You might get some glory from men, but that's not how a person is justified. In verse 2, he makes it very clear. God was not impressed with your works, Abraham, because that's not how a person is justified. So we move on. What does the scripture say? Verse 3, and that's what Paul asks. But what saith the scripture? You know, if we could just keep this in mind, so many times we find ourselves in discussions with people. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think about such and such? I think. What's Paul say? Let's see what the Word of God says. You know, that's how we need to settle things. It's not what do you think about it, it's what has God said about it. What has God said about it? And it says here, the scripture says in verse 3, Abraham believed God. God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Counted unto him for righteousness. It's interesting as you look at this, and we're going to discover that the King James and the New King James, you're going to find words, for instance, in the King James, you're going to find forms of the word count, impute, or reckon. And you're going to find it 11 times in the fourth chapter. The interesting thing is, it is the same Greek word, but rather than the translators overusing the same word, and here it is again, kind of like we overuse the word circumcision. Well, they could have done the same thing. They could have just said, God reckoned, God reckoned, God reckoned, God counted it unto him, God did this, God did that, God did, it's the same word. And what does it mean? It means to put to one's account. When you come to the word count, or a form of it, or impute, or a form of it, or reckon, or a form of it, reckon, or reckoning, or reckoned, it's that same Greek word which means to just actually put to or on one's account. Now, having said that, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And here's where we really begin to follow the story of Abraham, isn't it? I know that he's mentioned in chapter 11, right at the tail end. But his journey of faith really begins in our minds, for the most part, in chapter 12. Look at 1 through 4a. Now the Lord had said, when did he say it? Well, in chapter 11. But Moses, who's recording this, just starts out that God had already told Abraham something. He had said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. How old was he here? 75 years old. God had made several promises to that man, this 75-year-old man. I'm gonna take you to a land. I'm gonna make of you a great nation. I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna bless your name. I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing to people, and I'm going to bless anybody that blesses you and your descendants, and I'm going to curse anybody that curses you or your descendants. Let me just put this on pause right here. United States of America, are you listening? Are you listening, America? Because God has not rescinded this promise. You say, do you believe this is still true? I certainly do. I certainly do, and I believe history has shown God's blessing has been on those peoples, those nations that have blessed the Jewish people, and God's curse has been on those who have cursed the Jewish people. America, you better wake up. Thank God that our president had the fortitude to move the official recognition of the United States that Jerusalem is the capital of this nation, not somewhere over here that other nations and other presidents had been recognizing for previous years. And praise God, our embassy has been moved back to Jerusalem. But there is so much more that needs to be done. The point is, what does it say? Verse 4, Abraham departed. What's our text say in Romans 4? What saith the scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God. Now, from chapter 12, 13, 14, there's some hills and valleys. There's some rough and tumble stuff going on in Abraham's life. You have Sodom and Gomorrah with his nephew Lot that he took along with him. I have an opinion about that, but that could be another topic sometime. I'm not so sure that was the wisest decision Uncle Abram ever did, to drag Lot along, but he did it. And then we get to chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go to... God, back when I was 75 years old, you told me I was going to be the father of a great nation. And I don't have any children yet. And Sarai, that was her name then, which means contentious. Sarai didn't have any children. And at chapter 15, I can understand Abraham's frustration. And he said, Lord, you're talking about all this blessing, but you haven't given me any children. I'm still childless. So, I have an idea, Lord, verse 15. How about the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? He's proven himself to be a very honorable individual. And you know, I think if I had a son, I'd like a son like him. And it must mean that, you know, through his descendants, I mean, he is my steward, he is my property here. He must be the one through whom all these promises are going to be fulfilled. Right, God? And the Lord, verse 4, it says, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir. He might be a good old boy, and you might really appreciate having him as the steward of your household, but in verse 4 of chapter 15, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine own heir. So he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven. Tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And here we see it in verse 6. What does your Bible say? He did what? He believed in the Lord. And he counted it. There's that same word in the Old Testament. This is the same corresponding word that we see in chapter 4 of Romans. This is the same word in the Old Testament usage. He put it on his account. What did he put on Abraham's account? Righteousness. Because he believed me. He was declared righteous because of belief. What a great truth. And the truth of the matter is, it was not until Abraham was 100 years old that God actually did keep his word, and a son born that Abraham fathered when he was 100 years old. And by the way, Abram's name was, instead of just father, Abram, Abraham is the father of nations. And Sarai was changed from contentious to Sarah, which means princess. And we find that God began to raise up through Abraham and Sarah that promised seed, the Jewish people. Well, we go back to our text, and Abraham wasn't the only one. We look at verses 4, 5, and 6, and then we move from Abraham on to David. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's what God's looking for. Do you believe what I say? Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Even it's not to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also. Now he moves from verses 6 through 8 to David. As David in Psalm 32, and this is where this is a quote from, the same truth, David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, puts it to his account. There's our word that's used 11 times in chapter 4. David, he too knew the blessing of having things put on his account that he didn't really deserve, the blessing of righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you know what the context of Psalm 32 was in David's life? This was after his great sin of not only committing adultery with Bathsheba, but murdering Bathsheba's wife, Uriah, to cover his sin. And when Nathan came and confronted David with the sin, David pours out his heart of confession to the Lord, and it is recorded to us in Psalm 32. That's what Psalm 32 is. It's David's confession, admission, "You're right, Lord, against thee only have I sinned." And he says, and God, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to read this and show you what David is so thankful for. When Nathan came and presented that to him, here's what Nathan told him. In 2 Samuel 12:13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord," confession. Nathan said unto him, "The Lord hath put away your sin." There you go. God has written, he's justified, he's been declared righteous on David's account. You say, "But David didn't deserve that." Did you deserve to be forgiven? Did you deserve to be have justification written on your account? No. It says here, "The Lord hath put away your sin. You will not die, but the child will." That was born out of this adulterous relationship. David, God's put away your sin. How could God do that? By grace, through faith. Remember, 2 weeks ago, it's right here as one of those examples where when we saw the significance of Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26, to declare his righteousness for the remission or the passing over of sins that were past. God's reputation was at stake. God had been passing over sins like David's sin for generations. Sometimes somebody has got to pay for that, or God's honor is going to be, it's going to go down the drain. God knew that one day his son was going to die for David's sin. And because David confessed and believed God, God said, "Your sin's covered for now, David. We'll take care of that later." Praise God for what our Savior did. So, how was Abraham justified? How was David justified? Was it by works? No, it was through faith. We've seen the case that, or the conclusion that Paul stated and the examples that he cited. But our third point is, let's notice in verses 9 through 17, the case that he made. The case he made. In these verses, there were some questions and statements for his readers to seriously consider. And if you're in Romans chapter 4, let's look at some of those. Verse 9, this blessedness that he speaks of in verse 8, Paul says, this blessedness, is it only for the Jew or is it for the Gentile as well? Let's use that rather than circumcision or uncircumcision. The Jews, they were the ones that were circumcised. The Gentiles, they weren't. So he says, and this is what the Jews believed. Well, we're God's special people. All God's people have his blessings on us, not the Gentiles. But Paul has been presenting the blessed truth in chapter 4 that a man is justified by grace through faith alone, apart from works. So Paul says, Now let's just kind of hash this over. It's like they've put the topic on hold, but let's just kind of sit around the table here, verses 9 through 17, and run some of this, some of the implications of it. The blessedness that David talks of in verse 8, is it just for a Jew, or can a Gentile know that blessedness too? And Paul says, in answer to your question, we say, verse 9, that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. Okay, but was it because he was a Jew? Or was that faith reckoned, as he goes on? How then, verse 10, was it reckoned? When did God declare Abraham a righteous man? While he was uncircumcised, or after? What's he say, verse 10? Was it when he was, after he had already been circumcised, or before? The answer was what? Before. Huh. Go figure that one out, Jew. Go figure that one out. The truth that Paul states here, he mentions in verse 12, he became, oh, before we get to verse 12, we've got to look at verse 11. Faith was reckoned unto him, righteousness was credited to his account before he was circumcised. So, what was the point of circumcision, which came years after he believed God? Paul said, well, he received the sign of circumcision. That was the seal. That was the visible sign that he was a righteous man in God's eyes. That God had made promises to this righteous man. Promises that were made to him before he was circumcised. Kind of like we would say in our day and age today, circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. It was a sign that he was saved in God's eyes, and that God had made some special promises to him. Can we modernize it a little bit here? You know, a lot of people get baptized, and they think in their minds that if they get baptized, they're going to get what? Saved. No. You get saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then in obedience, you follow the Lord and you get baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with whether or not you're going to get saved. It's only for those who are saved. I like what Stifler said about verse 12. Verse 12 says, and the Father, notice that he had already been declared a man of faith before he was circumcised. That was just a sign, a testimony that he was a righteous man, so that he could be the father of only Jews? No, that he could be the father of every believer through faith. Now notice verse 12. He's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Stifler says this, and I quote, Paul has turned the Jewish boast upside down. It is not the Gentile who must come to the Jew's circumcision for salvation. It is the Jew who must come to a Gentile faith, such a faith as Abraham had, long before he was circumcised. End of quote. In verses 13 through 16, how this benefits every believer. Verses 13 through 16, while the promise that he was going to be the heir of the world, it wasn't to Abraham and his seed through the law. The law hadn't been given. The law came about 450 years later. For those who are arguing that that's how he was made righteous, God revealed to Abraham, your descendants, they're gonna be in bondage to another people for over 400 years. That was the Egyptian bondage. Then Moses would be born. Then God would give the law. So Paul is showing the benefits that are available to every true believer in Christ Jesus. Verse 13. The promise is not through to Abraham or to his seed through law, but through faith. And he says, now, if you Jews think that you're the only ones that are the heirs because you follow the law, then verse 14, you negate faith. Because that's not how God's blessing comes. And you make all the promises, that God made to Abraham null and void, because it was his faith that God honored and blessed him for and made all of those promises. It wasn't his works, and it certainly couldn't have been the law, because that came hundreds of years later. Law has nothing to do with it. It's all by grace. And so as we look at this, we see verse 16, he kind of brings this all to a wrap-up statement. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed of Abraham. Have you ever stopped to realize that there are two seed of Abraham spoken of in Scripture? There is the seed, the natural seed, the Jewish people, but there is also the spiritual seed. Everybody who, by grace through faith, accepts the Lord as their own personal Savior, we can call Abraham our father, because he was justified by grace through faith apart from works. And so there is the spiritual seed of Abraham, and there's the natural seed of Abraham. Are you a part of that spiritual heritage of his? Verse 16, we read it again. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Time's gone. But what a tremendous portion of Scripture. All of faith, nothing by works. If you're here and you're a Christian, you didn't earn it. It was a gift of God by grace through faith. And if you're not a Christian, you can be, not of works. You just by faith say, I want, I believe, I accept. I want to make it mine. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for what we've seen this morning. The way to a right relationship with you has never been by striving and trying on our own, but it's always been through faith, just admitting you have made the provision. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our hearts. May we take this to heart. I pray that you would do a work in the hearts of each one of us here. If there's any here that do not know you as personal Savior, you would show them how to obtain salvation. They don't work for it. They couldn't. It's all, the price has been paid and the gift is offered. And if there are any listening out over the internet, we pray, Lord, that you might draw them through the Holy Spirit to the place where they would accept the finished work of Christ. They would confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. By faith, not works. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen.